You become a believer for one reason, and one reason only, and that's to never again have any responsibility. And if you become a believer and then have responsibility, then you've left the promised land and gone to Babylon. Now, in Babylon, you do all kinds of tricks. You put on a garment, a Babylonian garment. And it's your response to pressure. Harry's response to pressure is to go to Office Depot, or go run errands, or go to... No, to go to... what's this place he goes to up here?
Mailboxes.
Mailboxes.
Oh, God.
Any place, anything that's a no-brainer. He just goes and does little shit. And it drives me crazy. It's, you know, or make a list. Or he does some little shit that he feels comfortable doing. So he goes out and does... And he thinks it's important. And he fills up his space doing that. And it's just pure bullshit. It's a Babylonian garment that you put on so that it's your response to feeling pressure. The moment Paul feels pressure, he drinks. The moment that Mike feels pressure, he goes and does something he knows how to do. And that's a no-brainer. It's like you play with a computer or beat up on a porch. But it's a no-brainer. It's a nothing. And it's not innocent. It's pure evil. Each one of these elements are equally pure evil. They are your response to responsibility or obligation or feeling of being overwhelmed. And it's the refusal to show weakness, and it is violence against the body of Christ. And you think it's nice and innocent and some kind of escape mechanism, but you're not really escaping, except Paul. But it's not innocent. It's violent because it's a refusal to be weak in the mystery. And therefore, I can't tell you how evil it is. Each one of you have a response to this feeling of being overwhelmed. And it could come from 1,000 different reasons. Now, I don't know if any of you ever... I don't get overwhelmed. I give it away. But my response to being overwhelmed used to be to work harder, or to budget my time clearer, or to do, something so that I had a schedule. That was my response to being overwhelmed. That was my flesh's response, is to take it one bite at a time. All those little cliches. Well, just, the longest journey starts with one step. So just make one step and then another step. All those cliches are just your response to pressure. It's the refusal to be weak. Now hear me very carefully. Pentecost can only be celebrated by those in weakness, who gladly and admittedly give their weakness as it happens, not 3 days later. I've had so many meetings today, it's incredible. I can't tell you how many meetings I've had today. Every one of them had to do with the same thing. It's because I wasn't there, people left things in gray. But your gray looks different. Each person's gray looks different. Joyce Anna's looks different. Doug looks different. Our supposed elders. The only thing that I do is I don't let something stay in gray. I hate it. There's nothing that drives me crazier than saying, well, yesterday I had this. Why the fuck didn't you deal with it yesterday? Nothing is more important than this. Can you hear me? No thing in the universe, no thing in the world, no money, no schedule, no plan, no project, nothing is more important than understanding that you must stop being afraid to show weakness. Don't just make up something to do. That's just the Gentile world. It has nothing to do with the mystery of God. And the feeling to show weakness, many, many times the feeling of weakness that you feel is betrayal, but you're ashamed to say it. You start second-guessing. Some of you remember that that's my buzzword. If somebody accuses me of betraying them, I go for the jugular. Well, you have to face it. Huh? Does anybody know what she's saying?
Jugular.
Oh, shut up, Jack. Am I communicating with anybody?
Well, you are with me. I mean, like, I was on this hiding trip when you went, you know, about two Sundays ago, and I didn't want to see you because I knew I was hiding, and I knew you knew, and I'm glad I'm not there now that you're back, but that first day you were gone, I was glad you were gone, and I was most worried about the fact that I'd not, the hiding, that I'd not, well, it's about to talk about it, but I'd done that. I'd let it go 3-4 days, however long it was. Week. And man, that's a stupid, terrible place to be. To carry that stuff around and do it for days.
I want to show you a trick. It's time to see a trick. God loves tricks. Go to your Bibles. 2 Kings, chapter 10. Show you something that happened at Pentecost. 2 Kings, chapter 10, 1-0.
Verse 1?
I haven't told you yet.
Okay.
Because I'm going to decide whether I'm going to just... Okay, well, we're going to start at 18, and I don't want you to ask me a bunch of questions. You go look it up. If you want to know who these guys are, go look it up. Just remember, this happened a whole bunch of years before Christ. This would have happened like 850 BC. Okay? There's one of the Israel guys. His name is Jehu. Remember when it says Baal in the Bible, it just means God? Mm-hmm. Right?
Baal?
B-A-A-L means
Baal.
God.
Baal means God.
Baalim, I am, when it has I am, it's plural. So if it's Baal, it's God. If it's Baalim, it's many gods. You got it? You understand? You got to hear this first. You understand no one in the universe has ever worshipped a false god? You got that?
Well, I mean, they're all false except for the...
Well, no, I mean, but nobody ever they purposely worshipped a false god. They thought they were worshiping God.
They don't say, okay,
we're going to go worship this stupid
guy. Let's go worship the false guy.
We're going to go worship this stupid idol.
Yep, yeah. There's an idea.
Right. We're
going to
go worship the ineffectual
little thing. I could get you so bad right now. Just be glad. I could get you so bad right now.
What?
I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. Nobody ever worshipped a stupid idol.
Yeah.
Nobody once ever worshipped a false god. You got that? So Jehu, he gathered all the people together. Now, he did this in Pentecost. Jehu, he gathered all the people together. Chapter 10, verse 18, he did this in Pentecost, if you believe the rabbi. Gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served God a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now, therefore, call unto me all the prophets of God and his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to God. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. Whoever isn't there. Okay. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. Come on, guys, we're going to have a party. All going to worship God. Come on, all, let's worship God together.
And if you don't come, you're going to die.
If you don't come, you're going to die. But if you come, you're going to die. But he didn't, couldn't tell him that.
It's also the Catholic Church.
No, listen to me. This is a precursor of what happened on the real Feast of Pentecost. I mean, when it was fulfilled. Do you understand? Everybody died but the 3,000. The human race died on the Feast of Pentecost except for the 3,000. Remember what happened? We got the Mount Sinai. What happened? There were, remember the rebels at Mount Sinai? 3,000 died. Feast of Pentecost gathers all the people together. Let's come and worship Baal. And and everybody in the universe were killed except 3,000 lived. From God's standpoint, that's all the people in the universe that were left were those 3,000. Do you understand me? All right, so here we're going to have a party. Come together, everybody that worships God. Can you understand now why Paul says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as under the law. To those without the law, I became as without the law. You understand? Let's get everybody to come to the party.
I mean, that really changes the reading of it, though, when you put the God as the veil, at least the way my mind feels.
Well, of course, that's why I did it.
What?
Good.
The veil you usually just write off.
We're not writing
off. Oh, that's that old guy.
No. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, for God. And they proclaimed it. The solemn assembly was the Feast of Pentecost. Everybody trust me in that one?
Yes.
And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of God came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of God, and the house of God was full from one end to another. Changes the reading, doesn't it? And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshippers of God. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadad, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of God, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. And they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth them go, his life shall be for the life of him. So we got everybody in Israel in the temple. There's 42 men outside. You know what it says?
80.
There's 80.
Four score, 80, whatever it is, wherever. 80 men, 80 men. Got 80 men left outside. It came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captain, go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captain cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. Or the house of God. And they brought forth the images out of the house of God and burned them. And they break down the image of God, or Baal, and break down the house of Baal, and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He did it by tricking him. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm. I don't get it. Is he destroying the image that these people had?
He's destroying the false house that they had created.
Just before that, he just killed Jezebel.
Yeah.
So this was the whole like,
world
this was
like
the,
right thing in a religion.
This was the false temple. Too.
Well, but it was the last no story. Alright. Now, do you understand why it says in the New Testament over and over and over, whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do heartily as unto God. Take no thought for what you're going to do next. Take no thought for the moral. Take no thought for the way the thing should be. Why? Because if you take thought for it, you will create a house of Baal instead of the house of God.
I finally realized today what it means for me to live in my definitions. I mean, to see that I mean, my definitions would be what somebody thinks of me. My definitions would be what somebody thinks my job should be. You know, what my boss thinks I should be doing. I mean, they come in like all these different forms, but all they are definitions.
And they're all in the house of Baal. That's why you must see this thing about that weakness isn't to be despised any more than anything else. That whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, do it gladly. For now your labor is accepted. Stop thinking in terms of image. Do you understand me? Then you won't get into this deal about being overwhelmed, because everything is, how can you be overwhelmed if everything is equal? Am I communicating? Because if you don't, otherwise you'll be worshiping in the house of Baal. You'll have a definition. And it's the definition, it's the image that causes you to feel overwhelmed. How can, have you ever thought about a child before it had self-awareness feeling overwhelmed? He wouldn't be unless he was mentally retarded, or unless he had a mentally retarded parent. You can't, by definition, you cannot be overwhelmed unless there's self-awareness.
Because like immediately, like if I say, well, you know, like with that weight, this weight thing, as soon as I say, well, I'll do blah, 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 then it's like, well, if I do that, then this, and then that, and then it's like this whole thing starts creating, it's like, you know,
okay.
No, I don't want that.
Whatever, whenever you feel overwhelmed, whenever you feel uncovered, overwhelmed, whenever you feel that sense of sort of free-floating anxiety, the natural response of the human condition is to run to something familiar. And each one of your high place activity is where you run to. You go back up to worship at the high place because it's familiar. Glenn starts being responsible for the Second World War. Harry goes to Office Depot.
That's okay.
Burnett thinks up another deal. I won't go into everybody that's, but everybody, you get the idea, right? And it happens because way back here, a few steps back, you made a definition. You said, you defined yourself by I am or I am not, or I will do or I won't do.
Yeah.
And you, once you defined yourself, once you defined your position, then you've given everything back. That's what resurrects the one that's healed from the deadly head wound. So you've resurrected the snake.
Yeah, I always think my bondage comes from the circumstance. This were different, or that person said blah, blah, blah. But just by me saying that, it becomes my bondage.
Right. All right. You understand me? So, but the secret, the mystery of godliness in this arena is always and ever, I mean, the way it's worked out is that you don't see anything as more important than any other thing.
That's the secret to godliness? Unless somebody tells you to.
No.
Well, my boss does. He says this is important to this right away.
But that's only because you're seeing him as unto God. In other words, you're not defining, you yourself do not define one thing more important than any other thing. But if you're in submission, if you're under authority, then you trust that authority to make the definition. He's responsible to God. But from your perspective, you never put anything more important than anything else. I can't tell you, this sounds weird, but it's freedom.
Mm-hmm. Oh, this is the agenda. That's what throws me in a spin. It's like, especially with the kid offends the agenda, and all of a sudden, there's no peace.
I can't think of a time when the very thing in front of me, the immediate thing in front of me to do, has been overwhelming. It's always the mental construct of, well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and then that means that has to, and then tomorrow I have to do this, and it's this It's this house of cards that I create that then is overwhelming. But it's never open the door, make a copy,
yeah.
Add two and two.
Well, don't worry about that here.
Well,
but that's why it's so vital that there is community, because it's only in community that you can exhort one another daily. You understand? There has to be some touching. Now, you know, I'm not saying that if you're not living here in this place, you're wrong. I'm just saying that that's why the phone was invented. You cannot believe this lie for 1 second, because what it will do, it will cause you think it's going to be, well, I'll just take a little sip. I'll just eat a little bite of this leaven. But it just, boom, it takes over the whole thing. And you got to understand that there is no such thing as getting it right or getting better. There's only off or on. It's spirit or soul, spirit or soul, spirit or soul. I mean, there is no other position. It's not, the only reason that you're a disciple is so that you can discern soul from spirit. So your senses have been exercised. It's critical that you hear this. Now, that position of walking in that position is what the Bible calls weakness or infirmity. You glory in that infirmity. Now, the only reason that God puts me through what I go through is because I forget. I mean, the only reason he puts me through this crap is so that I will always know that it doesn't matter what position I'm in. I mean, some of you may have seen me, I don't even remember who I talked to, but there were times when I could not get the words, I could not get what was in my mind into my mouth. And I couldn't, and sometimes it got so I couldn't think. I mean, but I couldn't speak what I was trying to get to something. I mean, it was like I was, anybody see me like that?
You were less articulate the other day when you and I were talking than you were at the hospital.
Yeah.
Yes, I did.
But it's frightening to me internally. I mean, it's like there's nothing worse that can happen to me, because the only thing I can do is talk and think. I mean, not think, but you know what I mean. So if I can't talk, if I can't preach, I am without value. You know, and that lie. But we've got to see. I mean, it's not. This is where it's worked out. We can sit here and study the Bible till hell freezes over. But unless it's worked out in this day-to-day activity, that's how you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It's He that worketh in you both to will and to do.
Did you happen to see that article in the paper the other day on Stephen Hawking? About, there were two points in it that really grabbed me, and it's about what you just said. His mother said that the fact that he has this Lou Gehrig's disease, whatever it is, and he couldn't use his arms and legs, and that it was turned to his advantage because it's what has focused his intellect. And now that he's lost his voice, he can't speak. The only way he can speak is he has to choose from a menu and choose a word to be reproduced electronically. That huge limitation has been a tremendous advantage to other people, because he has to distill these incredible things down to the simplest possible sentences. That, you know, it would look to be the most horrible prison in the world that the guy's in, but it's really... Oh.
I can't tell you how important that you understand Pentecost is in this regard. the essence of the Feast of Pentecost is called the wave offering. Remember? And it's the offering of two loaves of leavened bread. And it's, this offering is called a tenupa. And there's an animal offering that's waved with it, and we'll get into that later. The moment that the high priest made the wave offering, at that minute, at that instant, in the court of women, all hell broke loose. You got to remember, these were 120 people that were hiding out. They were afraid for their lives. They were trying to blend in and not look like Galileans or anybody. So they were just sort of hanging around the court of women, trying to act like. And all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. The minute that that wave offering was made and the tongues as like unto fire appeared, there weren't tongues of fire. What happened is there was a rip in eternity. And there was a rip in time over each one of these 120 people's heads. And for a brief instant, the people around them could see through time into eternity, and they had to look through this sword of the cherubim that's waving every which way to protect the garden. Now, the minute that was waved, it destroyed everything else. That's why the Levites are to be offered as a wave offering. The only way they can be offered as a wave offering is if they're dead. Do you understand me? The wave offering indicates that everything else is gone. Everything else is dead. And it wasn't except for that touch of eternity over the heads of the 120 and the shedding of the spirit, the seed, on that flesh, and they became enlivened. The world would have ended had that those 120 been abiding there, even in fear. And the roaring that they heard was the sound of eternity. Anybody remember the things happened on Pentecost? What?
The water.
What?
I just
looked at what?
I love that.
What?
The spirit moved across the water.
Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the water.
Oh, yeah, after it had been like nothing for eons, right?
Been nothing for millions of years. Just look at that. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Declarative sentence. Millions of years happened. And the earth was without form and void. Tohu abohu. But in Isaiah it says the earth was not created tohu abohu. So either Isaiah is wrong or this is wrong.
Or this is something else.
And what it is the pre-Adamic man, which was the age of Lucifer, they ate of both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, and they were spiritualized. And the fossilized evidence is what we think of as Cro-Magnon and all the other stuff. And the animals of that kingdom and the life of that kingdom is what we see as dinosaurs and all the other weird animals. And it came from millions of years ago. So now we wait a long, long time. And when the time was right, at the appointed time, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And he did that on the Feast of Pentecost. It was a total flood. Everything was destroyed. When Noah's, that's hard.
When was the Noah's flood? What feast was Noah's flood?
Huh?
What feast was Noah's flood?
Yeah. Passover.
It was happening a whole lot of, there wasn't just a feast. Remember, there's all kinds of things that happened during that period of time. Anyway.
Oh, wait, I got to talk about this now that you brought it up. You know, Noah's flood was the last flood. And I've over the last year and a half, I guess, that I've known some understanding of this, there's an unbelievably neat cycle over the fossil record and the sediment record
over the huge floods that have occurred. And it's obviously a result of the atmosphere becoming saturated and dumping, and then becoming resaturated and dumping. And going back and reading other people's explanation of all how that occurred is totally off the wall. But this makes such good sense. And even watching this dinosaur show the other day, they were talking about how, you know, the dinosaurs were destroyed by this big asteroid and all this kind of crap. And I think they found the asteroid that did it. But it's, in every explanation, it was this cycle again.
Yeah.
It's really cool.
The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that's when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He is the light. Do you understand? And that light is made visible, made known on Pentecost. He is the light that lighteth all men. Did you ever read John? First chapter of the book of John. What do you do if you're a Baptist or an evangelical that says I need to make a decision for Christ? What do you do about John, the first chapter? What am I doing this for?
You don't read it.
Jump starting your pituitary gland.
John, chapter 1.
In the beginning of the word, the word was the
Lord. John. Gospel of John, chapter 1.
Just John.
In the beginning was the Word. I love this. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now this is every believer's, now we start getting a description of Elijah, or the ministry of Elijah, is every man that believes. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That's all that your job is. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he efficacy, or ability, to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We move to all the other things that are happening on the Feast of Pentecost, which we'll see and study, until we get to the Feast of Pentecost as it was. Go to Book of Acts. It says, Acts verse chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the Feast of Pentecost was fully come, it's a terrible translation.
Chapter
2,
verse
1? I think so.
Yeah.
And when the Feast of Pentecost was fully come, right? Is that what it says?
Yes.
It doesn't say that. It says when the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. And when I saw that many, 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 many years ago, then I knew the feasts were important. I mean, I knew that there was far greater going on in the feasts than anybody ever guessed at. Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled, ended, over, done, finished. If you're still waiting for your Feast of Pentecost, if you're still waiting for your feast, for your Pentecost, you're going to be waiting the rest of your life. You're going to die waiting. If you're abiding with the mind of a Gentile, you will die. If you're waiting for your day of Pentecost, you're a walking dead person.
The day
has already come.
Do the other churches celebrate Pentecost?
Yeah. Everybody gets baptized.
It's the season.
I want to read, some of you remember. You remember who, anybody know who Jerome is?
Jerome.
He was a saint.
He was a scribey guy.
He was one of the early leaders of the Christian church. Very early. Very big leader. Big dude. Heavy dude.
Had a big bald spot in the middle of the state.
Where's he from?
This is what Jerome says. There was Sinai. Here, Zion. There, the trembling mountain. Here, the trembling temple. There, the flaming mountain. Here, the flaming tongues. There, the noisy thunderings. Here, the sound of many tongues. There, the blowing of the ram's horn. And here, the blowing of the gospel trumpet. Other than Melito of Sardi, my favorite first century guy is Chrysostom, early church father. And he calls it the metropolis of all of the feasts. Among all the early church, the Feast of Pentecost was esteemed higher even than any than Passover or Tabernacles. Or in the early church, the Feast of Pentecost was the... And the reason is because they recognized there, how fortunate they were that if it were for the Feast of Pentecost, they couldn't have been included in the kingdom of God. So, one of the things we're going to talk about tomorrow night in stealth is how to try to create in you and the body and as a whole this hunger for the Feast of Pentecost. What is necessary? You know who Maimonides, I can speak. Remember who that is?
Yeah.
Huh? Anybody know?
Yeah, he was the first Israelite.
No, Maimonides is Jewish. The first historian of the church was Eusebius. That's all you got to bring close. Eusebius, Maimonides. Both of them have a whole bunch of letters.
No, I was saying Iranian. I was saying Iranian at lunch today.
Okay, well, then, why don't you tell us about Maimonides?
I forget.
You got to call Ronnie. Maimonides was probably the last great rabbi. The really great rabbi. He was in Spain about 1050 A.D. He was an incredible guy. He had a whole lot of respect for Christianity. He's got this great quote. This is me finding his great quote. What?
For those of you in our taped audience.
We don't have a taped audience. Harry won. Harry didn't give tapes to anybody because I cussed too much.
I'm going to go sit in my room.
He used to edit them, but he doesn't need to do that anymore.
No, they had to return the letters.
He had a whole bunch of people who were going to do them.
We could get people that would behave, a rabbi that would behave.
Why can't I find that quote? Maimonides! Just as one who is expecting the most faithful of his friends is wont to count the days and hours of his arrival, till his arrival. So we also count from the Omer of the day of our exodus from Egypt to that of the giving of our beloved law, which was the object of our exodus. You know what the mystical rabbis call the Feast of Pentecost? Somebody got to remember something, please. Okay, I'll tell you what it is. It's Shog HaAzareth.
I don't remember that.
Yeah,
Shag-ha-azareth. What does that mean?
Empowerment.
Remember Lag Bar Omer.
What does that mean?
That's where they shoot the arrows.
What is Lag Bar Omer?
I don't know what it means.
Where it comes down and not be a person.
Shot an arrow into the ear. I don't know.
So why'd you bring it up there?
That's when Jesus ascended.
You don't know that.
Yeah, that's what you told me.
No, I didn't. I said it may have happened there.
Oh, well, I told everybody that you said that it did happen.
I didn't say that.
Oh, well.
Shag Ha Azareth. It's a great name. Shag is feast. Ha is of. Azareth in Hebrew is finishness or conclusion or end.
What tabernacle is that?
You did say that.
No, there's a one day of tabernacles in which it's the, you finish the cycle of the law. Okay. Why would Pentecost be called the Feast of the Conclusion?
That's when flesh is really totally
gone.
Pissed off.
Gone. Dead. Replaced. Finished.
Imbued with power. Replaced.
Like you are
finished. Replaced. Can we get that straight?
Spirit lives the life.
Can we get that straight?
Really, really.
No.
This is the day that you get the deadly head wound.
Yeah, because in Passover, we escaped out of Egypt, but at some point, we've got to buy the big one. I mean, the whole Israel.
You can't say that. You cannot say that.
All of Israel has to die, like you just read, like you just read with Jehu.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 19, one of the readings. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks, shall be confounded. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools, and the counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they now? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell thee now, let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools, the princes of Noph are deceived, and they have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereon. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. And neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail or the branch or rush may do. Now, the next verse is the specific reading, that one verse for the Feast of Pentecost. But before you can understand the next verse, you have to understand what we just read. All of you understand that Egypt is eternally the type of the world. There is no work any longer for Egypt, for the world. There's nothing that can be done in the world. It's gone. It's finished. It's over. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Do you really? all over. It's not even futile. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Then what are you doing? You're doing only one thing. We are, by definition, and if you have to hear this, we are, whatever our hands find to do, we are doing holy service in the Holy of Holies. And there is no one thing more important than another thing. There is not, we are not doing something to get something else. The thing is its own reward, because our reward is not of this world. It's not of Egypt. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the needful things we merit. Now the mystery is, he's not doing it alone. He's not doing it for you as an individual. He's doing it so that a body will be formed. And he's doing it because of that. He's put you in a place of weakness. He's put you in different places and different things. But not one thing is any more important than any other thing. Not one place is more important than any other place. But you, if you still think there's something in Egypt, then you will think you have to change your status. You hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Listen again. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, the branch or brush may do. That means from the top to the bottom. I mean, there is nothing in the world. There's nothing for the world to do. Because as you see further, you'll see that the world is on fire. Then finally you'll see it as nothing. It's because you see God is all and in all. We're going to see in Pentecost, first God deals with us by the hearing of the ear, then by the seeing of the eye, then by the tongue. What we hear is what we see. What we see is what we speak. What we speak is what we do. And it's not something that you use as a mystical little tool for imaging better, so that you can get better junk in the world. That's what the religion teaches. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. Can that strike you somewhere? It's huge. If you see that, then you can understand the next verse. And this is what happens in Pentecost. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid in fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. Now the shaking there is the tenupa, the word, it's the wave offering. Now can you imagine that scene in the temple? The high priest has gone through all his horseshit. Everybody there is from all over the world, there for the Jubilee year, are still there trying to get their lands, get their stuff. Come and worship God and get your stuff. And God kills them.
At least 8 guys outside of the lands.
All of them are dead, except for these 3,000.
Well, some are converted.
3,000.
Come to a giant assembly.
Plus the blood, the disciples included.
Somebody, I mean... And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. And everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts which he hath determined against him. Anyway. I want you to get this. If I can do one thing in this, and that's to get you to understand this wave offering. And the blessedness of it is now it's leavened. It's the only offering in all of the offerings, it's leaven. Why? If it wasn't, we couldn't be a part of it. There are all kinds of neat and mystical
OU stuff take place in Pentecost.
I love the idea of, on one hand, having 3,000 rebels who are destroyed, and then the mirror image, like the 3,000 that are. It's, I love when God.
It's the same point.
Like that. Yeah.
It's the same.
But those other, I mean, do they actually die?
Yeah. Let's go look at it. You want to look at it?
Kevin, let me ask a question. Maybe this is real elementary.
Elementary.
Is the leaven?
Is this going to have something to do with carbon? Okay.
I mean, is the act of the leavening, is that the Holy Spirit?
Go to Exodus 32.
Delicate flour.
Exodus 32.
You get alcohol and carbon dioxide.
What's smoke made
of? What's fire made of?
What's smoke
made of? No. What's fire made of?
I'm talking about leavening
bread.
Yeah, but
it's
what's fire made of?
Oxygen.
Carbon.
Huh?
Carbon and oxygen.
It's pain and emotion.
It's pain and emotion.
Only if it's there and you're forced to hear it.
See what happens.
22:30.
Moses breaks the tables of the law. Crash. Boom. Go to verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men.
Whoa.
Levites killed 3,000 people. Huh? Now let's go to Acts 2. That happened on, you know, when the law was given. Then Peter gives his great speech. This has to be, by the way, people have analyzed this speech of Peter's, and Peter's this uneducated fisherman. Remember, we've talked about this before. The speech is perfect in style, in logic, in syntax, in each element of how it's presented. It's probably the best single speech ever given on the face of the earth by an ignorant fisherman. Okay, so he gives this great speech. It's a great speech. Trust me in this. And then verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they that believed were together, and had all things common. That's the fruit of Pentecost.
Shaking, it's like this storm, you know, it's like one little teeny little flick of a skin cell of the power of God, and it's like everyone Matt works with lost their car, and a lot of these guys, that was their only car, and so all of a sudden these guys are just like in this terrible need, and I mean, you know, a bunch of men, stagehands to boot, you know, have this really macho thing, and they're just having to ask for help. I mean, it's just really weird. It's just really wild. But, you know, they're all in this real weak position, and they hate it. You know, like they can't do anything about it. And we were in the Meyerson today, and because of the rains, there's all this something, all this drowned, dead stuff has washed down, and it just smells like
the in the Meyerson?
And the parking garage.
Oh.
But it's just, I mean, I was just thinking, oh, this is just a teeny little taste of, you know, destruction, and it's just, yeah, I mean, it was, oh, God.
You should drive across I-30 between Dallas and Fort Worth and take a deep breath.
You can't hold your breath long enough to get through it.
Smell septic sewage just percolating for miles. It's just awful.
So let me go to Hebrews 12. We're studying this in the morning Bible study, but we'll just read part of it. When Esau tried to get a blessing, right? But he had sold his blessing for a bowl of beans. Now, Esau was your grandfather. So that means you have no inheritance. You got that?
Got beans.
No, he didn't have that. He ate the beans.
Then we got shit.
You got nothing.
You got gas.
Remember what your inheritance is from the Melito of Sardi? Patricide, yeah. Fornication, adultery, yeah. Sedition, hatred, emulation, riot, strife. Remember that?
Yeah.
We just read it. Okay. So Esau and Esau's generation are trying to gain repentance and seeking it carefully with tears. Can't happen. Esau must die. Okay, lest there be, in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that their word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and so if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace thereby, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now that's what this, I believe, I mean, this is talking about the contrast between Pentecost and, I mean, between the giving of the law and Pentecost and us going to the New Jerusalem. That's what, when the tongues of fire opened, what you look through is they were, that's, the disciples could look through and see God on his throne. When Stephen was stoned, he looked and he saw the New Jerusalem. But when the world looked at it, they just saw flames of fire.
To keep them out.
But everything has to be shaken, so that only that which is unshakable will remain. You got it? The Pentecost is about, and the shaking is this word, tenupa, which is a great word. Because it's a great word because it represents what? A sickle or a scythe is made for one thing, cutting down grain. A hammer is made for hammering. The world is made for this tenupa. It's the harvest. It's over. The world is made for the shaking. Time and space exist only for this moment of the shaking.
And we've already been cut down.
The shaking is the only thing that remains. I mean, forget that, because I'm not going to say it that way. It's already happened. The world was made for the threshing floor. That's all. And the threshing floor, the shaking, has already happened. We just don't know it yet.
Because that's what keeps us. That's what causes us to repent.
It reminded me of Boaz waking up.
That was Jesus. Okay? So don't sweat the small stuff. Are you at peace? Okay. You got a little bit of hunger for Pentecost or for the understanding of Pentecost?
Yep.
See if we can finally understand it this year. Finally get it right. Okay, I don't feel like talking anymore.